Okay, Boker Tov. I think we can get started. Okay, hope everybody's doing well. Okay, class number six, November 5th. All right, we're into November. We're into Kislev. Hanukkah is sort of around the corner. We changed the clock, of course, this week. Winter's coming, early Shabbos, all that. We all go together. Okay, so last week we were discussing the Eilu Dvarim Shelehem Shiur, or Eilu Dvarim Shadam Ochel Perotam, the things we get a little rewards in this world and come to the next world. And we finished Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Talmud Torah equals them all. And what that means is not 100% clear. The general explanation is that Torah is a means to an end. Torah is valuable in and of itself, but it also, through the study of Torah, you learn how to do mitzvot. In other words, every mitzvah is dependent on learning. Eina ma'aretz chassid, an ignorant person can't be a pious person. So Talmud Torah, that explanation is Talmud Torah is sort of is the means to an end. The goal is not actually learning. The goal is to do the mitzvot, and Torah is the mechanism through which you get mitzvot. There's also an independent mitzvah to learn Torah. We're not going to get into that at great depth, but, you know, independently, even if it's not relevant. And by the way, as maybe we'll get to, probably not in today's class, but that's the basic, whatever distinction is there between men and women in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, there is zero distinction. Everybody agrees to this. A lot of people don't understand this. Everybody agrees a woman has to learn Torah that's applicable. And therefore, the Shulchan Aruch and Rav Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, felt that a woman is not allowed to say a bracha on mitzvah asei shezman grama. We Ashkenazim, I assume most people are Ashkenazic. I shouldn't say that, but if there are any Sephardim here who don't say a bracha, I'd actually be interested to hear that. I don't know if everybody follows that practice, but the Shulchan Aruch itself rules that when a woman shakes a lulav, that she doesn't have to, or she sits in the sukkah, she's not allowed to make a bracha because she cannot say asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav vitzivanu. It's not true. She wasn't commanded. She can voluntarily do the mitzvah, but she can't do it as a commandment. We don't follow that view. We follow the view of Rabbeinu Tam, Ashkenazim don't follow that view. They follow the view of Rabbeinu Tam, that it's true she's not technically commanded, but once she accepts upon herself the command, she can make the bracha. But even Rav Yosef Karo agrees that a woman must, and we discussed last week, perhaps on a biblical level, say Birchat HaTorah every morning. Asher kitshanu mitzvotav vitzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah, the three Birchat HaTorah, because a woman is obligated to study Torah. When are you going to tell me she's not all the, you know, whoever teaches their daughter Torah and that whole discussion? That's a discussion related to the abstract, the non-practical parts of Torah. To sit there and learn a shir and Bava Kama with the Tosfot and the Rashba and the Ksod HaChoshen and the Rav Chaim's Chiddush, you know, all the analysis that the woman is technically exempt from. But to know Hilchot Shabbos, she probably in most homes has to know it better than her husband. To know Hilchot like Kashrut, she got to know it very well. So a woman has to, that there's no discussion. The whole debate or, you know, about woman's learning related to learning things that they're not practiced. So that becomes a question. Is Gemara necessary? Can you just learn the bottom line? So again, this is not for now. I mean, it's an important discussion, but I did want to make that point that the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is a means to an end. There's absolutely no difference between a man and a woman. Whatever difference there may or may not be anymore, and woman can do whatever, that's only on things. They want to learn things that have no practical benefit because they find it interesting. They want to know what the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik explained in a Rambam. May not be practical. They want to understand Beit Shammai's view, right? Rav Soloveitchik would spend hours and hours explaining views we don't accept. It's part of Torah. By understanding views you don't accept, you understand the views you do accept even better, right? In order to really understand your view, you have to understand what the opposition says. That's why we follow the views of Beit Hillel, the Gemara says, because Beit Hillel always started by quoting the view of Beit Shammai. So that made Beit Hillel's opinions better. Here's what my person who disagrees with me say. Got a good argument, but here's why I disagree. Beit Shammai didn't do that. They just said, my view are the highway, and so we follow Beit Hillel. Anyway, okay, but I do want to point out, and this, you know, I have this great book that I don't know if anybody sees it anymore, knows it anymore. You know, it was in the time, To Pray as a Jew. Does anybody know Chaim Levi Donin? So he was a rabbi, I believe, in Detroit, like in the 60s, 70s. He made Aliyah. I know he lived in Yerushalayim. I used to daven in the same shul when my grandparents were there, whatever. And he wrote this book to be a Jew. It was like a classic book in the 70s, an introduction to Judaism. And then he wrote the this other book, To Pray as You Chew. It's very interesting. I don't know today. I don't know if people read it. Anyways, it was meant as sort of a basic introductory guide, A to B, as you pray to chew, but it's very good. So he points out, just as a little aside here, that, which we kind of know, that the rabbis say, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Torah is equal to them all. He says we have that by five other mitzvot. So, you know, when the rabbis make these statements, they're not meant literally. In other words, the rabbi, anybody now will do what I said before, it'll be dangerous. Anybody want to tell me what other mitzvot the rabbis equate to all other mitzvot? That this mitzvah is so important, it's connected, it's equal to all the other mitzvot. So here we say every morning, Talmud Torah, anybody want to say, or I'm going to have to eat my words, like I said before. Don't ask adults questions. Anybody want to pipe it in? Okay.
Maybe Shabbat?
Maybe Shabbat. Yes, Shabbat. Yes. Why? Because that testifies to God the Creator. I had to check for half a second. I myself didn't have them all. But yes, you are correct. Thank you. Yes. Shabbat is our testimony that God exists. So that's equal to all the mitzvot in the Torah. Good. What else? I'm sorry. Brit Milah. Of course. That's how Abraham entered the covenant with God. Good. Brit Milah. What else? Those two are, I kind of understand, you know, in a sense. They're a Jew who doesn't have a Brit Milah, a male Jew, that's already telling us, like, wow, they don't identify at all as a Jew. I mean, today, thank God, even the most irreligious Jew has a Brit Milah. I can tell you when I served as a shul rabbi, and we had, as Zev will know, we had one of the big molim in the city, davened in my shul. And very often, he would ask me, and he would take me, he would do a Brit Milah, of where the father is Jewish and the mother isn't Jewish. You know, we live in our bubbles and we don't realize that 70% of Jews intermarry. So if the mother's Jewish, okay, the baby's for Jewish. What if the father's Jewish? The baby isn't Jewish. That's a halachic question, but whatever. I mean, a halachic question to do a Brit Milah, but many rabbis say we should do a Brit Milah in this child and, you know, sort of a quasi conversion. And in other words, they're intermarried. But they have to have a Brit Milah. I mean, who heard of not having a Brit Milah? So that identifies you as a Jew. Fine. It's Shakua Kukol HaMitzvot. What else? Just very briefly.
Staka.
I'm sorry? Staka. Excellent. Wow. You guys are great. Okay. Staka. Utstaka Tatsilmi Mavet. Listen, that's why God chose Abraham. The covenant was through Brit Milah, but then he chose him because he would teach his son. We read it last week's Parsha. I know he's going to teach his children. Okay, tztaka, very important. Excellent. What else is left? One, okay. I think, Susan, I think you should know this one. I don't mean to say that. That's not nice. I assume you're back in America now, but you live in Israel, right? Part of the time, right? So, Israel. Ah, Eretz Yisrael. I mean, come on, all the Zionists here. Eretz Yisrael, Shakur, Kukol, Mitzvot. I mean, that, and the truth, the Ramban, Shuli spoke on the Ramban yesterday. The Ramban was a super Zionist. What I mean, he was a super Zionist. I mean, he develops the idea. It's already in Rabbinic Midrashim. It's based on the Pasuk in the Shema. Hishamru lachem, be very careful, you know, or I'm going to expel you from the land. That's what we say every day. But Harap Hashem, God will get angry. And then right away it says, but you know what, God, put on tefillin, have a mezuzah, and the Sifri comments, even though you're an exile, you still have to do mitzvot. In other words, I would have thought I only have to do mitzvot in Israel. It's sort of the opposite of the secular Zionist approach. Secular, and I don't say this in a, I say this just as a historical fact. The secular Zionists believe mitzvot only made sense. The original secular Zionists, you know, believe that mitzvot, that's good in Chutz Laretz. When we live in the diaspora in exile, we need mitzvot. In Israel, we have a new Jew, a national Jew. We don't need the mitzvot of the Torah. But the classical view of the Torah is the exact opposite. That God gave the Torah to be observed in the land of Israel. You don't, you're living in Toronto. All right. You can still keep Shabbat. I'm not talking about Bikurim and Shemitah, the mitzvot that only apply in the land. I'm talking about mitzvot that have nothing to do with the land. Nonetheless, they have a much lower quality when they're observed outside of Israel. That also makes a lot of sense. Again, I don't mean this as a, listen, I can talk to myself here. I live in Toronto. But mitzvot in Israel, observing Shabbat, observing Hanukkah is qualitatively differently in the land of Israel. That's where mitzvot are meant to be. So Israel is also Shakur Kukol HaMitzvot. And the last one. So very interesting. So, right. Why don't they pick that? I don't know. In other words, the Talmud, Rabbi Akiva says that's the most important verse in the Torah. But the Gemara never says it's equal to all mitzvot. Yeah, I assume here we're talking about, notice the mitzvot are pretty much all between man and God we're talking about. I think maybe we're talking the man to man, you're 100% right. But you're right. It's an interesting point. That's what I'm saying is these statements shouldn't be taken in a literal sense. If this one is equal to all, and this one, A is equal to B is equal to C. A is as great as B, C, D, and E. And then B is as great. That doesn't work mathematically. Like, so obviously they're not meant literal. And often the rabbis wanted to stress the importance. That's how Midrash works. So they emphasize this mitzvah. You know, the rabbi is talking about a particular mitzvah. So he's going to emphasize this mitzvah's the most important, right? Everybody's like that. What you do is the most important. But it means that they're important, but it's kind of, in other words, don't take it 100% literally, is, I guess. What's the last one? So this only applies for men. Tzitzis, right? Everybody knows tzitzis, gematria, right? The famous Rashi, gematria of tzitzis is 600, right? Sadiq, yud, tough. Of course, this is one of the places where our Torah is different from Rashi's Torah, because our Torah only has one yud. If you look in our Torah, the tzitzit, I'm pretty sure only has one yud. Rashi clearly had two yuds in his Sefer Torah. Okay, that's another discussion. So we had the gematria of 600, and then you tied them. You know, there are eight strings and five knots, so that's 613. Of course, eight and five, that's a much later thing. When you wear tchelet, most people don't tie it that way, with the eight and the five, or the eight, yes, the eight string, but the five knots. Anyways, tzitzis is shakul kenegam. That's also why. What's so important about tzitzit? You don't even have to wear tzitzit. No Jew has to wear tzitzit ever. Don't get a four-corner garment and you don't have to put tzitzit. But we love tzitzis so much, so men go out of their way, they buy four-corner garment. By the way, talking on the issue, really, that's why women, that the Rama gives a very bland part of reason. Why don't women wear a talit? It's a woman can wear a talit. Why doesn't she wear? Well, you know, men don't have to wear a talit. It's only if you're in the condition of four corner garments. So we never, the men have to take a lulav. So the men have to take a lulav. Let the woman take a lulav. The man doesn't have to wear tzitzit. He doesn't really have to ever, never. The Balaam Or never wore tzitzis, right? I mentioned men. So the Balaam Or, Zerachia Halevi, he's printed in the back of every Gemara. He's a critique of the Rif, one of the greatest of the Rishonim. He didn't wear tzitzis ever in his life. Why? Because he was of the opinion you can't wear tzitzis unless you have the tchelet, which we've rediscovered in Israel. We've rediscovered the tchelet today, Baruch Hashem. But he held, there was a debate in the Gemara, if tzitzis is ma'akev, if tchelet is ma'akev et alavan, can you wear tzitzis without the blue string? And he felt you cannot. Most of the Rishonim who said you can. You should have a blue string. You don't, what can you do? We lost tchelet, so the Balaam Or never in his life wore a talis. Rav Soloveitchik used to go a little bit like, found that so interesting. So, you know, if they ever ask you in yeshiva, if they want to tell your son or your grandson, one day he's not wearing tzitzis and the Rosh Yeshiva, you know, taps him on the back, wear your tzitzis. I follow the Balaam Or, you know, let him, okay. Anyways, but because men don't have to wear tzitzis, women don't, so the women took it upon themselves, so they never bothered to wear tzitzis. Very interesting. But, shakul kukol mitzvot, wow. Tzitzisaya. Who thinks that's so important? So Rashi has a blue. It reminds us of the sky, the heavens. Okay, I just pointed out. Okay, let's move on. Elokai neshama. So let's, we're up to that in the Siddur. So of course, the way I pronounced it was wrong, but that's the way I usually do it because whatever, I'm not careful. That's why I have to teach this class so I can learn more to be more careful. That's why I thank all the students for helping me. So it's Elohai. The Shamash and Atata Bitorahi. And you look in the Siddur, the one I have, I'm looking now at the Koran Siddur. Elohai, it's on its own line, right? Because there's a part. In other words, Elohai Neshama doesn't make sense. God, my soul. No, it's God. The soul you have implanted me is pure. So that's just the first thing to point out. Elohai Neshama. So this is a bracha to thank God for our soul, for giving us our soul. Now, in many Siddurim, I don't know in the Siddur you have, I think they switched it. Like growing up, I don't think any Siddur had this. When I grew up, and the way I still say it today is Elokai Neshama, Elokai Neshama. The way I say it is right before Birchat HaShachar, which is how I taught it. I did Birchat HaTorah afterwards. It said after Birchat HaTorah, before Asher Natan Sakri Bina Lafim Ben Yom Rilayla. Today, in many of the Sidurim, it's printed right after Asher Yatzar. And that's how the Rav Soloveitchik explained to say it. But I think that was the less common. Please correct me if I'm wrong, if you remember growing up. But today it's sort of lots of things have changed. You know, the power of the printed like text, the apprentice iter. You know, everybody knows Art Scroll is the most powerful rabbi in America. You know, the rabbi can say whatever he wants and the congregant who can't read Aleph Bet goes to the rabbi. But rabbi, the Art Scroll sitter says you do this. Oh, the rabbi's finished. Can't go against, okay, Art Scroll, Koran, whatever. That's, the printed word. So today they often print it after Asher Yetzer, which makes a lot of sense. Why does it make sense? Because Asher Yetzer is thanking God for the working of our body. So we go from the body to the soul. So the two brachot. And it also solves a halachic problem. The halachic problem is why does this not start with Baruch? So we know that every bracha has to start with Baruch. Baruch Atah Hashem, that's how a bracha starts. You're not allowed to have a bracha not with startings. What's the major exception? It's the Shmon Esrei. Atachonein, Hashivenu, Slach Lanu Avinu Kichatanu Refeinu. Why not? So we have another principle, a bracha smucha lechaberta. If you say brachot in order, one after another, so the end of the last bracha sort of serves as the introduction. The Shmon Esrei is not 18 independent brachot. They're brachot that are connected. You have to say them one. There's an order to the Shmon Esrei. We'll get there hopefully one of these years.
What about Baruch Shamar?
No, Baruch Shamar starts with a bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem,
in the middle.
No, but yeah, Baruch Shamar is just an introduction. Baruch Shamar, Vayah Olam, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hu Seh Bereshit, right. That's just an introduction. But as they all start, the Yishtabach, in the Sheva Brachas, right? That's the whole question, right? Why does Asher Barasa Asom Simcha start with a bracha? It's in Smucha Lechaverta. You know, it's in some do, some don't, because it can be said independently, even without a minyan. So sometimes brachot that are next to each other are not really connected, in which case the second bracha will start with Baruch. But in the Shmon Esrei, it's connected. The two brachot before Kriyat Shema are connected. Yotzer HaMo'orot, and then Ahava Rabbah. You don't say Baruch Atah. So the question is, why don't we say Alokai Nisham? What's it connected to? Because the way I say it, I just said Elu Dvarim Shein Lehem Shiur, Elu Dvarim Adam Kofrim. It's not connected to anything, right? So that's a more of an issue. If you say it as part of Asher Yetzer, there's the thanking God for the physical body and thanking God for our spirit. So the two go together, and therefore we don't have a Baruch. Okay, so that does actually solve a halakha problem. So it seems to make a lot of sense to say it after Asher Yetzer. Why don't I? Because that's the way I brought up. I grew up for 55 years. I said it one way. I'm not going to switch just because the Koran prints it one way. Whatever, I'm used to it. You know, I go on autopilot, which may not be good, but you know, sometimes whatever. If I'm late to shul, so I'll say the bracha walking to the car. And that happens more often than. And it might, then it should. So, you know, I'm saying it like autopilot. But so Rabbi Donin explained.
Wait, in the Art Scroll, there is an option after Asher Yetzer to say the Elohai.
Right. That's how today it's become more common. You're right. In many of the Sidurim, they do print Elokai right after Asher Yetzer. But I think in the older Sidurim, and I think many of us grew up saying it right before Hanoten Nesachbi Binalachim Ben Yom Uben Laila. Correct. I think Art Scroll and Koran have, I think Art Scroll, I'm not sure. I don't have it in front of me. I do have it somewhere in Art Scroll here. But
it's in the small print. There's a little line saying some say.
Oh, they print it at the back and then they give you the offer.
No, right after Asher Yetzer, before you go to the next one, they say some say Elohai.
Oh, some say. Okay, so the Art Scroll acknowledges some say. Of course, people generally don't know who are the some. You know, like some people skip, you know, in the Machzor, right? Some congregations say this. You know, that was the old joke. I told you the joke this year, right? About, you know, everybody in Corona is skipping all the, you know, make the davening shorter. I mean, especially last year. So, you know, we skipped. What piyutim can we skip? So they said, one of the Rebbe Baim said, so why do we put it in the sitter? Just print the sitter. All this, if you don't skip, that would be no fun. People get pleasure. There's 25, I can skip 20 keynote. You know, if you had just the keynote, you're saying, people love 60 keynote. I'm only going to say 5 of them. Let's skip a little bit. People get pleasure from that. But anyways, who are the some congregations? I don't know. But that's interesting that the Art Scroll gives you both options. So why do we say it? So here, let's share our screen for the first time and let's go to the source of the bracha. I'm probably going to get to my wrong screen here. That's all dots here going. Okay. Here we go. So Birchat, the Brachot of Birchat HaShachar, as we've discussed this when going to the washroom, is in Brachot 60b. Is 60, in Samach Amud Beit. So we started that the bracha when you go to the bathroom, and then which we don't do anymore, and then the bracha when you leave the bathroom. And then here, Hanichnach Lekrach, when you go into a city, this is actually here Tzvilet HaDerech a little bit. Are we going to city? Let's find it. Why did it do this? I don't know. Let's go 60B. So this is, you go into the Beit HaKiseh, that's the bathroom. Fine. We did that already. My Chatim, okay, we did that. Hanichnas Lishan. So very interesting. Now, it's like funny, you're going to the bathroom apparently at night. In other words, if you think the order. So you go to the bathroom before you go to bed, you make the bracha. Then you, Hanichnas Lishan, you go to sleep. So then you say, Shema Yisrael, that's what we do. Hamapil Chavleshana, so that's not for now. Then you say, Hamapil, very nice. Then you wake up in the morning, Kimit Ayar, when you wake up, Elokai, and you notice a comma. Pause. Neshama shenatati bitara. The soul you have given me is pure. Atayasarta, you created. Atanapati, you blew into it. Atamishamra, you guard it. You're going to take it away from me. We're all going to die. And you're going to give it back to me, though. In Tchiyat HaMeitim, as long as the neshama is in my soul, bikirbi, in me, I'm moda ani lefanecha, which of course is the first thing we say. So this is a continuation of moda ani. The moda ani we say when we get up in the morning, we haven't washed, or we haven't put our hands, we can't say God's name. Now we've washed ourselves, etc. Moda ani lefanecha. Now with God's name, Hashem Elokai v'Elokei Avotei Ribon Kol Ha'olamim, Adon Kol HaNeshamot, HaMachazir Neshamot Levgarim Metim. Meet sleep. The rabbi says 1/60th. Of death. That's like, he's partially alive, partially dead. 59 out of 60 alive. It's sort of a very funny expression that sleep is like 1/60th of death. You're not really aware or what's going on or whatever. So it's an interesting comment. But that's the bracha ends, that God restores the soul. That's if you were dead while you were asleep. Now, then you get up in the morning. So Rabbi Donan claims the basis for the minag that most people used to have to say Asher Yatzar, as you see the order of the Gemara, Asher Yatzar. Then you go to bed, you wake up. It's true, you go in the morning too, but whatever reason. So then you have Hanatan Sakhbi Binalach Bimenyo Ubein Laila. And then when you open your eyes, you say Pokeach Ivrim, Matir Srim, we're going to get there. I don't know if we'll get there all today, but this is the origins of Birchat HaShachar. Okay, so that's where it comes from. So just an interesting discussion when exactly you say it. Now, very interesting claim that brought in, here's another great sefer, the Netiv Bina. Netiv Bina is a five-volume set on Tfilot. It was written by Yaakovson, Rabbi Yaakovson. I think he was a German rabbi, I think, who made Aliyah. They wrote this in the first third of the 20th century, or the half of the 20th century. I don't know exactly well, but it's a very good commentary on the Siddur. He quotes from Dr. Monk from England, I believe. I believe he was in Toronto for a while. I don't know. But he wrote also The World of Prayer. I believe he wrote a 2-volume set, which I actually don't have at home, interestingly enough. Anyway, so he says that Elokai Neshama is a polemic. It's a polemic against Christianity. There's lots of things that are polemics against. Bilam Alshini is a polemic against the early Christians, right? There's lots of stuff. I mean, we don't think that way today because Baruch Hashem, we live and we get along well with our non-Jewish neighbors, I hope. And so Elokai Neshama was a polemic against Christianity because Christians believe the soul is not pure. Life is not pure. Physical is not pure. The priests have to be celibate. They can't marry. So that's just an interesting idea. Aleinu, of course, is a polemic. Shehem ishtachavim lehevel variku mipalalim el elo yoshia. We've cut that out. I don't know. I'm curious. You can tell me how many people say that and how many people don't say it. Do people, yes, say shehem ishtachavim? As you know, you do say it, Joyce. Okay. So, at chataim is here. I generally don't say it. Again, maybe it's the way I was brought up. I'm used to it. Maybe I'm influenced. I don't know. Maybe I'm influenced by in camp in 1977 in the Bnei Akiva camp. I heard Yitz Greenberg came to speak to us And he spoke about why we should not say Shehem Mishtachavim Lehev Avarik. As is a very, you know, humanistic approach. I don't know if that influenced me at all, but I do remember that talking about that, because we have a different relations with Christianity, that we're going to get there. We used to view Christianity as idolatry and pagans, you know, the Meiri, the whole view that how do we view the non-Jews around us? So we don't view them as idolaters. That's the bottom line. Thank God, whatever. We view them as idolaters. You couldn't go shopping. I mean, there's so many things you couldn't do. I mean, the way the Torah demands we separate from idolaters is really, really next to impossible. You can't live with them. You can't do business with them. You can't greet them. I mean, it's like pretty, you can greet them, actually. You can greet them. You can bury them. You can visit them when they're sick. That's an amazing thing. They're idolaters. They're pagans. Can nothing do with them. But if they're sick, you visit them. They die, you bury them. You give them stock, mefarnesim ani akum, the poor of the pagans, akum, all idol worshippers. But to do normal business, to be a business partner, to go shopping on Sunday, you can't do, because they're going to use it go in their church, right? You never saw it until Art Scroll put it in, right? So now we know the uncensored version. So Art Scroll, I believe, writes a comment that it was never meant against Christianity. That's not true at all. I hate to say that. But of course it was against Christianity. And then we know Jamie Leheva Barik is the same gematria of Yeshu. And there are, of course, all these, but whether it's a polemic, whatever is against Christianity, clearly Elena was talking about God chose us as one nation. But anyways, he points out that Elokei Neshama, this could be a polemic, not in a mean way. We have a different philosophy of life. Classical Christianity believed the soul was impure, and Judaism believes maybe the body might be impure, but the soul and the body have to work together. The body is pure. Okay. Anyway, so that's it's also an affirmation, of course, of Tchiyat HaMeitim. It's an affirmation of the resurrection of the dead. God, you will take our soul, but we believe you will return it to us. Now, you probably know, I don't know if you noticed, and I don't know if we pay attention, but just let me very quickly show you. Let's share our screen again. Where are we going here? Okay, the source. I mentioned a number of times, although I haven't really focused on that recently, the Abu Draham, he's not the only one, but he's the main one who develops the idea that the language of prayer comes from our Tanakh. Right. We discussed the El Hagadol Hagibor. Right. We discussed that a while in our first class. Right. That's a Pasuk in Ekev, God great. And this El Elyon, Melech Elyon, that's by Malkit Tzedek. And you go through, everything is taken from various routines, but many of the commentaries just look for references in Tanakh. In other words, that adds a whole new dimension to our Siddur. Like if you would study, wow, and then read all the Prakim, the Siddur is really taken from our Tanakh, basically. So it's very obvious here, but we don't pay attention. I don't know, maybe you do pay attention, maybe I didn't pay attention. So we say, so that's based by Yivra Elohim et Adam. That's the notion by Yivra Elohim et Adam. God created us. Then it says, Ata Yitzarta, Ata Nafachtabi. So that's in chapter 2, the second story of creation. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim Adam, Vayipach Bavav, Nishmat Chayim. God, right, Baran Yatzar, there are two different descriptions for it to create. What the difference is, not for now. One is Yesh was something from nothing, and one is taking something and fashioning it into something else. So by Yitzer, Ata Yitzarta, Batsa Yitzer, Bata Nafachta. That's Vayipach Batam, and God grew not. Very simple, but just to point out, you see right there, that's Elokei Neshama. The language is taken from the Chumash. Okay, any questions on that, Elokei Neshama? Try to get an Aliyah without wearing tzitzis. Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
The Gemara says, when you hear the rooster, then you make the bracha.
We're getting there. We're not up to there. Wait, we'll get there. That's coming next. Yeah. I just finished Elokei Neshama. Elokei Neshama. Got to pause. I'm so used to just like saying it together. Okay. Then we come to Shul, right? The way our Siddur. Now, remember, all of Birchat HaShachar, Hanotein Nesvat Matiris, when you get up, you say this. That was all used to all be said at home. Now we all say it in shul because people didn't know what to say. Most people were ignorant. Most people didn't daven. That's why you had a chazan, a shaliach tzibur, the shatz. Then it was so important who the shatz was, because he He was the one who brought your prayers. You would just answer, I mean, most people were ignorant. There were no Sidurim printed. Most people were like Rabbi Akiva before 40. Rabbi Akiva after 40 is the exception. Rabbi Akiva before 40 is the norm. Ignorant. They had no respect for Torah scholars, or they were unlearned. Listen, I don't have to tell you in Europe how many Jews were unlearned. They may have been pious, some of them, or whatever, but they were not learned. We live in the wealthiest community in world history, and we can sit in Kollel, and everybody gets a Jewish education. The idea that everybody learns Gemara, that was unheard of till after World War II. 5% at most in Jewish history, never more than 5% of Jews ever opened up a Talmud in their life. Who owned the Talmud? It was super expensive. I mean, before the printing press, it was unheard of. You had to be a multimillionaire. And after the, you know, one community, there are Rishonim, there are Achronim, there are great, great rabbinic figures who never learned certain Gemaras because they never had access. I didn't have a Masechet Nedarim. They never learned it. They had no access to it. Like, it's unbelievable. So, you know, people were ignorant. So we transfer. That's the whole idea why we repeat the Shmon Esrei. We all know that. So the Chazan, you can answer Amen, because you didn't know how to pray the Shmon Esrei. So today it's very different. Today it's a whole different world. So therefore the Birchat HaShachar got transferred to Shul. And then you would answer Amen. You'd answer Amen, and that's it. You wouldn't say the bracha yourself. But now in our Sidurim, the way there's a whole bunch of stuff in the middle. Depends, I guess, on the sitter. But I'll just do a couple minutes. What's the first thing we do when we come to shul? I don't know. I can't say that I do it so often, but maybe after this class I'll start. What do we do? Matovu, right? When you walk into shul, that's like as you matovu. Like when we got married, that was the first song the choir that we had at our wedding sang. You know, matovu. The entering in, you know, they come in, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. That's a beautiful, beautiful teaching. It's, of course, based on the verse of Bilam's attempted curse. And that's the custom, that when you walk into Shul, whenever I can say Matovu, again, you don't have to tell me, but I am curious if anybody says that. I can't say that I do, whatever. Now, so just very briefly, as everybody knows, why do we say this when we come into Shul? Of all the things to say, why do we say Matovu Olecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael? I knew it was dangerous to ask adults questions, as we said. Okay, so I'm not sure myself. So here I was looking at the Barksha. I'm our sitter. I was looking. Okay, so first, yes, Susan, you can unmute yourself. I'm sorry, you're muted. He didn't hear
I'm
you.
Sorry, okay. Sorry. I think the Rashi on that pasuk with Bilam defines Ohalecha as an Ohel Torah, Beit Midrash, place of learning.
Okay, yeah. Ohel, by the way, Ohala El Sara, Ohel Bayit. That's for another class to discuss. Sadeh, Ohel Bayit, those are the Avot, are described with different places of habitation. And what's it? Obviously, an Ohel is more of a nomad, a Bayit, a Mishkan, and an Ohel are two opposite. Ohalecha Yaakov, and Ohel is temporary. That's the name Yaakov. Ekev, a heel. That's the name he's trampled upon. And Yisrael is the great, the Sarel, the servant, the prince of God. That's a Mishkan. Mishko Matovu Ohalecha is Yaakov, Mishkanotech Yisrael. Correct. The Ohel Torah, 100%. Very nice. But okay. So okay. Very, very good. I also think, if anybody else wants that, I think Dafka, that it comes from Bilam, is one of the reasons we say it. And I think there are two things here, or three things. Number one is prayer is universal, right? Prayer is not a Jewish idea. Prayer is, you know, tzitzit is a Jewish idea. Shabbat is a Jewish idea. Non-Jews are not allowed to keep the Shabbat. It's a special treat. It's the crown jewel of being a Jew. It is Shabbat, so it's a reward, right? The Gemara says a non-Jew can't keep Shabbat. And that's an interesting halachic question. What does a person in the process of conversion do? So the old, I don't know if it's a joke to combine what we're saying, but it's kind of funny. We say, what should a non-Jew, when they convert, some Baba of the opinion. Some say, okay, they're in the process of conversion. Of course, they can keep Shabbat. But some say, no, until they're Jewish, they're not allowed to keep Shabbat. So what some people do, some of the men, I don't know what they would do for women. Maybe they could do this too. The men would put on tzitzit, and go walking without an Eruv when there's no Eruv. So you're not allowed to carry. No. So for a Jew, it's clothing, but for a non-Jew, he's not obligated to tzitzit. So that's a burden. So he violates the Shabbat by wearing tzitzit. Nu, whatever. But, okay, you don't like that. That's my, crazy, whatever. Okay. But the idea that prayer is a universal mitzvah. So we take the words of Bilam. More importantly is that Bilam is not such a nice guy. Bilam HaRasha. That's how we refer to him. Bilam HaRasha. We don't call Esav the Rasha. You know, we don't call the Esav a Rasha. He wasn't a Rasha. In the Midrashim, they don't like him. But in the Torah itself, Esav is a pretty fine fellow. I mean, that's, again, for another Torah. But Bilam, Ma Bein Avram, what's the difference between Bilam HaRasha? Even though Bilam never cursed us, but he wanted to curse us. That makes him an evil person. So even the Rasha'im are welcomed in prayer. The first thing we do when we walk into shul is we welcome the Rishaim. And that's what we do on Yom Kippur, the day where shul is the most important, so to speak. Al dad hamakom, al dad hakal, hanu mipaleli, hanu matirim lipaleli min arbar yanim. We grant ourselves permission to pray with the sinners. This fact that somebody wants to come to shul, and he's a big sinner. I don't want a sinner in shul. No, of course you want a sinner in shul. How else is he going to not sin? And we shouldn't teach Torah to people who don't, you know, who aren't this and that. What do you mean? How else are we going to get them to become more observant? So we welcome sinners. We're all sinners. We know the famous, teaching we've said before that the chelvana, the ketoret, the incense had 11 spices, and the chelvana was a lousy, really, really foul smelling spice. But without it, it's no good. And that's the Gemara says that I don't remember the exact expression. If you have a fast day without Poshe Yisrael, if you have a minion, you know, coming together and there are no sinners, that's no minion. To them with a bunch of pious people, well, that's not good. Oh, which leads me to the thing I wanted to start with. Okay. That I forgot. That will remind me. We want to daven with sinners. That's good for everybody. It's an amazing Gemara. They learn it. They derive it from the Ketoret. The Ketoret had to have chavana. Some people want to say that's why there were 11 spices. You want a minion of pious people, and then you have one person, whatever, who's not. But it's okay to have 9 people who are wicked and one who's pious too. That 10 wicked Jews, quote unquote, I don't know how you define wicked. It's not for us, but make up a minion. So that's also a beautiful thing. We take the prayer of Bilam. And that's what we're going to use. It's okay that he was a rush. Everybody who wants to come to shul is welcome. And of course, the other classic reason is, okay, this is not so much for shul in general. Sometimes the outsiders appreciate what we have more than we appreciate it ourselves. It took Bilam to say this expression. You know, from the simple reading of the Torah, you know, with those who've been coming to Moshe Sokolow's class on the putting together of Tanakh, so he's talking about this strange Mara in Bava Batra that says that Moshe wrote the Torah, And Sefer Balak, and he wrote the book of, or is it Balak or Bilam? I forget. He wrote the book of Balak and Bilam. That's part of the Torah. So whatever it means, some say there was an extra book, but it means as far as who the Jewish people didn't even know about it. Oh, how would Moshe know about who? They had no idea. It's the only portion of the Torah like that, by the way, after Shmot. Balak and Bilam are having this whole thing. Did any Jews know about it? There's no indication the Jewish people ever had a clue that Balak, that Bilam tried to curse, and he said these beautiful words. It's just very interesting. And yet this outsider is what we did. So this leads me to what I meant to begin this year with. I always like to begin with sort of some topic, a very difficult problem, but you see it already hinted here. This week's Parsha, Rivka can't have children. Vayetar lo Hashem. What does the Pasuk say? Rivka was an Akarai. I have to think. That's my bar mitzvah parsha, so I have to know it off by heart. Vayetar lo Hashem. What's the pasuk before that? Right. God answered the prayers. Right. But they're both praying. Rashi says, Rivka's in this corner, Yitzchak's in that corner. They're praying for a child. And then it says, Vayetar lo. God answered him. God answered Yitzchak. So Rashi has this problematic comment. I've asked a few people. I have not been given a satisfactory answer that I like, but okay, that's me. Maybe you have an answer. The Rashi says, Eino domet tfilat tzadik ben tzadik the Tefillat Tzadik Ben Rasha. You cannot compare the prayer of a Tzadik, the son of a Tzadik, than a Tzadik, the son of a Rasha. Yes, Rivka prayed, but Rivka, you know, her father was, you know, love him. What are we going to do? It's not the same. Yitzchak, he had Avram as his father. So the prayer of a Tzadik Ben Tzadik, that's what Rashi says, quoting the Midrash, that by Yatar Lo, God answered Yitzchak's prayers, not Rivka's prayers, because, by the way, that's why Rachel gets upset. Well, Yaakov, why don't you pray for me? Whatever, by Yatar Lo Hashem. So I've never understood this Rashi, because I would think it's greater. I would think the prayers of someone who grew up in a home of evil would be on a much higher level. Wow, that's much great. They're praying. So I don't have a good answer to this question. But
also, Rabbi Kelman, they say there was so much la'ag to Pinchas for, you know, and they said, look, you ate the bread of the pot. Of Pituel, unacceptable, right?
Right. So there is a notion, right? The in the Mishnah in Masechet Tanit, which we're going to get to in Daf Yomi pretty soon, which talks about the fast days, not about the Tisha B'Av and Shiva Esrei. But that was that at the end for one page, but it talks about mainly when it's not raining in Israel, the fast days. So they used to go out in the street, and after 3 days and three more days and 7 days, fast days, Monday, Thursday, Monday. And then they would go out in the street, take the Torah out in the street. The whole community would come out and they'd get a zakein to go and down a zakein and a regular. Well, we say like in Hinini, you know, they want to upirko na zekono megudal, you know, and we want to, and the Gemara says naki milito. And some say he shouldn't have any sins in his background. In other words, there's something about the communal chazan, and this is quoted that, he did tshuva. You know, he had an affair once, a terrible sin. You can do tshuva. I mean, whatever. I don't know. Whatever. He was, take an easier example. He was a machal Shabbos and he ate rapist. And now he's a very pious Jew. So seems to be some idea that someone, when they represent the community, you want someone with, I don't know, a better background. It doesn't sit well with me because I'm influenced by the growing up in a democratic world, egalitarianism and all these ideas that, you know, we don't want to say that some Jews are on a somehow not quite the same level. So I don't know. I have asked a number of people and I don't know the answer. If anybody has any suggestion, maybe people disagree with Rashi, but that's what Rashi says, that somehow when it comes to tefillah, the tefillah of a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, it could be because we know that God sometimes visits the sins of the parents on the children. We can't do that. We're not allowed to punish a son for the sins of the parent. That's a verse in the Torah. Lo yim tu avod obanim, below yim, you can't even testify. You can't even have a father. You can't have a brother testifying. I always say that's a beautiful halakha. Two brothers are disqualified. Can you imagine if one brother testifies and the other guy gets, we're going to put him to jail for 20 years for fraud because I testified against my brother. The Torah didn't want family split like that. You know what? If he did fraud, let somebody else come to court and convict him. We don't want the brother to be the one to do it. So we can't allow relatives to testify against the other. Of course, we don't punish one for the sins of the other. But God sometimes does. Nosa l'revim, God sometimes to the fourth generation. For goodness, for 2,000 generations. So I don't know. I raised the question for something to think about tefillah. But here you have the tefillah, so to speak, of a Rasha, Bilam, and that becomes the entree into our shul. When we walk into shul, we say, Ma tovu olecha Yaakov, we quote Bilam, even the wicked have what to teach us. They often have great insight. We should always learn halomed mikol adam. So what that Rashi is, fine, there's one teaching like that, but I think there are 100 other teaching that sort of go in an opposite direction. And it doesn't mean that we live with contradictions. You know, those who've heard me long enough know I, Elu ve'elu, that the Torah is full of contradictions, Rabbi Yishmael, it's shnei to be machitim. We don't resolve every contradiction. We're not supposed to resolve every contradiction.
It goes so far as to become Eliyahu, meaning Pinchas. That
Pinchas later became Eliyahu. When right. The rabbis say Pinchas is there, what they don't mean it literally. At least I don't believe these things literally. It means that they were both zealous for God. Pinchas right. Killed. And the Gemara says, had he asked the question, we've told him, absolutely not. How dare you kill somebody without a trial? It's only because he didn't, and he was so overtaken by, this is awful, he had to kill. But if you have the wherewithal to ask a question, that means you can't kill. Kanaim pogimbo. A kanai can do, we don't have kanaim today. I mean, we do, unfortunately, but we don't have people who are fit to be kanaim. To be a kanai, you have to be the most super pious person in the world. Can't have any negiyot. We'll get there, but once we're on the topic, we talked about before on polemic. So I think I mentioned this maybe in our Pirkei Avot class, Bilamal Shinim, right? That's the other famous polemic in the Shmon Esrei. So it's a beautiful piece of Rav Kook, even if you heard it again, such a beautiful idea. Bilamal Shinim, Rabbi Gamliel says, who knows? Who knows how to compose a prayer against the informers, the Malshinim, right? Who knows? So why didn't Rabbi Gamliel know? Who knows? Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Lazar, Ben Azariah, all these great rabbis sitting in Yavne, who Shmuel HaKatan, the small guy. Shmuel HaKatan, then nobody. Shmuel, he's not even a rabbi. We don't know much about him. All we know about Shmuel HaKatan has been follow Becha Al Tismach. Do not rejoice where your enemy falls. And Rav Kook so beautifully explains, it takes someone who loves the enemy to write a prayer against the enemy. If Rabban Gamliel had written that prayer, oh, I'm going to go get them. You know, you give person license to hate, and they're going to take it way beyond where they're allowed to hate. So Rabban Gamliel knew he couldn't write a prayer because he would say things that are not, we only want to pray. We're sad that we have to make such a prayer. Sometimes we have to get rid of the heretics, whatever. But we should cry about that, not to be happy about it. So it took Shmuel HaKatan being Folei Becha, only somebody who has the love of the enemy can write a prayer for against the enemy. So you have to be so Pinchas, yeah, it takes somebody who's a great pious person to be a kanai. Unfortunately today we have too many kanai, but no, okay, I whenever in doubt go over the path of Shalom. But that's what we say. Matov, we start with Bilam. Okay, any questions? Now we'll move on a little bit. Of course, I never get to cover everything I want to cover, but that's good. Okay, I guess I prepare more than I... okay, yes.
I was going to quote there, Rabbi Felder in his commentary on Matov, it says, he quotes a Varim Rabba, Kol Shi Israel Achlim Ba'olam Olam Hazem, Ikach Bechatav Shigur Ham Bilam HaRasha. I'm not sure.
I didn't quite hear the second half of what you say. Whoever kosher achlim ba'olam hazeh or something, whoever eats.
Yeah, kosher Israel achlim ba'olam hazeh, mikach birchatav shibircham bilam harasha.
Oh, it's because of the bracha bilam. Okay, yeah. Right. So that's the famous midrash, Lo kam bi Yisrael kamo she'od, which is of course a pasuk in Chumash. I mean, we say it in the Vezot HaBracha. We don't pay attention to Vezot HaBracha, you know. But we say it in Yigdal at least. You should pay attention. Lo kam bi Yisrael kamo she'od navi umabit. Right. So Lo kam bi Yisrael. The midrash has a beautiful comment. Unbelievable comment. Be Yisrael lo kam, but in the goyim, in the non-Jew, oh, for sure, Bilam. Bilam was greater than Moshe. One of the rabbis, that's an unbelievable idea. Lo kam b'Yisrael to Moshe. But you had, in other words, Bilam had the potential to be a great man. Bilam had the potential to be as great as Moshe. And perhaps that's why he merited in some way. In other words, he, God put it in his mouth. I don't know that God, like, he opened his mouth. God, you know, it means he got the curse. I can't curse him. In other words, God opened his eyes that Bilam then chose to bless him. I don't think it means that God said the blessing. In other words, it means, I don't know. But I think what it means is he wanted a curse and God took him. I'm going to curse. And you know, I just can't do it. The Jewish people are so beautiful. Matovu Olecha Yaakov is so wonderful. So in other words, Bilam had within him greatness. He didn't use it to be as great as he could. He turned out to be not so great. But whatever. So yeah. We like I said, we have a lot to learn from our enemies. Our enemies can give us strength, and sometimes they do things better than we do. But we can always learn from other people. Okay. So we're just going to get started here. Of course, it's blessed is God, right? The master of the world. Who gave the sechvi bina, the wisdom to differentiate between day and night. So first of all, you see already parallel to Shmon Esrei. This is the beginning of the prayer in Shul. And atachonim la'adam dat. The first bracha we say in the Shmon Esrei is the granting of wisdom. And what's the Gemara says? Wisdom, distinction. Im ein havdala dat Minai, imein dat Havdalah minayim. Without knowledge, you can't make distinctions. That's why we say Havdalah every Saturday night when you daven Mariv, say Havdalah and Atachonim. Distinction. Wisdom is distinguishing, right? We live in a world of broad soldiers. Either you're good or bad, right? I'd like to quote what Ed Koch, the former mayor of New York, used to say, right? Those who lived in New York, I don't know. When he was mayor when I was in Yeshiva University. So, you know, outspoken, you know, he said it, he called it like he said it like whatever the expression is, you know. So he said, you know, I have 12 policies. If you agree with me on 7 of the 12, vote for me. If you agree with me on 12, see a psychiatrist. Right. So unfortunately, we need lots of people today need a psychiatrist. They totally everything the politicians that agree. No, it's not like that. There's gray. I can agree here. I can disagree there. Distinctions. Not everybody. Nobody's pure evil. Nobody's pure bad. So the first thing we say in Shmon Es, right, before is the notion of distinction. And that's the first of the Birchot HaShachar. So I find that parallel interesting. That Hanoten Lesechmi Bina Lachvim Ben Yom Ben Laila, to distinguish between day and night. Now, first of all, what's a Sechmi? So, right, I ask because nobody really knows, right? There's a whole debate. What's a Sechmi? So, well, let's see. Whoever has a sitter, let me know. I don't even know myself. So the Koran translates as heart, gives a heart understanding. Okay, anybody have art scroll in front of them or somebody else? How do they translate? I find that interesting that they
art translate. Scroll also translates it as heart.
Also as heart. Interesting. Anybody else?
Rooster. When we were
rooster. Kids. The classic translation used to be rooster. I also think that's changed. A sechmi used to be a rooster. Because I don't know, and I don't live on a farm, but I guess they say the commentaries say the rooster is the only animal. The rooster has a special antenna that it can distinguish between day and night. So we've already discussed the idea that day and night are in our first class. Yaakov and Avram. Yaakov davens Mariv. Avram davens you know Shachrit. That's not a coincidence. Hope versus fear, right? Night and day are not just physical ideas. They're philosophical ideas. And to distinguish between day and night, I mean, anybody can do that, right? I mean, I guess maybe an exact point as it's turning day and night, but it means much more than physical aspect of day and night. It means what's clear and what's murky. And to know the difference, but it's also the day offers hope, right? We say emet v'yatsiv in the morning and emet v'emuna. Night is associated with faith because we don't know. Night is associated with fear. The day is associated with hope. Everybody knows that's true. People feel much better. The daytime is the sun. We feel better. People don't like winter when there's no sun, you know, whatever. So that's the first idea. We distinguish between night and day. Now, it's very interesting. So I'll quote here. Let me just share my screen. I hope I put this up here. Give me a beautiful Talmud. So I have this come here before I do that. Let me hold on a second. Okay. Eruvin. Yeah. So Eruvin here. So the Gemara in Eruvin has an amazing comment. I first heard this Gemara from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal. He says, I'm Rav Yochanan. Had the Torah not been given. Okay, imagine God didn't give us Torah. So would that be an excuse to be a barbarian? No. Hayinu lemedim sniut mi hachatul, gezel min nemelava arayot miyona. We would have learned modesty from the cat that covers his excrement. That's what, okay, here, this is the Steinschoss thing. Stealing from the ant, they work together, and forbidden relations from the dove, which is faithful to his partner, and proper relations from the rooster, which first appeases the hen and then mates with it. So the Gemara says we can learn morality from animals. If we can learn morality from animals, how much more so can we learn from the Bilams of the world, you know, evil people. But that's a powerful Gemara. So I think it's very powerful. So Hanotein Lesechmi Bina Lachmi Ben Yom Laila is a reference to this idea. That's, I believe, the Baruch Shamar. This is the Siddur. This is the commentary of the Torah Tmima. Not Yechiel Michel. That was his father. Baruch Halevi Epstein. It's a very colorful figure. That's a common bar mitzvah present, the Torah Tmima. He died in the early 1940s. He was the nephew of the Netziv. He's a fascinating, like many great rabbis, they're fascinating, colorful personalities. And anyway, so I think he brings in this idea that the first bracha wants to teach us, like halom made me kol adam, halom made me kol mechaved ed habriyo. We can learn stuff from all animals and from everything. We can learn much from the animals. He also says another fascinating idea, maybe in modern day. I think I mentioned it last week that from the Gemara, it appears the Gemara was not aware of time zones. If you assume that probably some and some we expect that some rabbis did not know the earth was round. Okay. Lots of people didn't know that back then. And the Gemara never talks about time zones, but it's clear we today know all about time zones. So, he quotes almost like a funny explanation. Says, you know, there's always, I mentioned last week, so there should always be people learning Torah, right? That's what some say. So there's always light. There's always somewhere in the world where it's light and always somewhere where it's dark. So the Torah to me, the Baruch Shamar says that's the first bracha, wants to teach us that every person has to observe Torah, as he puts it. I'll quote it. Mimalim chovateinu hadatiim. We fulfill our religious obligations. Each person, kefiz mano, according to his time, bimkomo shehubo, in the place that he is. In other words, it's night and day are different in every part of the world. But he takes that as a symbol that the Torah has to, okay, the Torah has to be in motion. Okay. The Torah has to, be applied. Ish bimkomo bismano. It has to be in your time and in your place, right? The Torah, I explained last week, Jonathan Sacks, the first book I read of his many, many years ago, before he was even the chief rabbi, where he talks to halacha and Torah, that the halacha is the outgrowth of the meeting together of an unchanging Torah, divine, eternal, never changing Torah, and life, and applying it to ever-changing life. So you put the two together, so the output is going to be different. So the halakha always has to. The halakha will change depending on the real life thing you put in, because it's changing. So that's what he's saying. Night and day teaches the idea, since it's night and day different, that everybody in this world has a different task. And everybody has to figure out according to their time and place. And what works in Europe, what worked in the shtetl in Poland doesn't work in America, right? You have to say, a selech harav. I've said this many times. You have to have a rabbi who understands you, who knows you, who lives in your community, who understands your community. Don't ask a shayla from somebody who doesn't share your worldview, because it's a whole package Torah. But you have to ask somebody if you're a modern Orthodox Jew, so you have to have a posek who's modern Orthodox. And if you're a Haredi Jew, you have to have a posek who's a Haredi Jew. You can't, it doesn't work. You got to have a whole thing. But so that's a sort of a very interesting idea in Othenoscopy. We'll discuss, I guess, next week, please God, why they have the explanation of heart. Right, but that's just the opening of the first bracha. Okay, it's 10:27. Let's do a quick review of what we learned. So we said Talmud Torah Kenega Kulam. We say Kenega Kulam. There are many things that the Torah says: Sitzis, Eretz Yisrael, Tzedaka, Brit Mila, other things that are also Kenega Kulam. Means it's not literal. It means it's very important. And then we discuss Elokai. Pause the Shema, and where it should be placed in the Siddur, either after Asher Yatzar, the physical, and then the spiritual, and that's why there's no Baruch, and that seems to be how most of the modern-day Siddurim place it, although I think the older Siddurim, although I'd have to check this more carefully, put it by Asher Natan Nesachmin right at the end, which is the way I say it and the way we taught it, and that's because in the Gemara, it's presented that way, is to say right before Asher Natan Nesachmin, Bina Lachmin, Benyon Uben Laila, we quoted that its origins in the Bible, by Yivra, by Yitzar, by Yifach, is all taken from the Chumash itself, the creation of man, because it's talking about creation, our soul, God putting in our soul and taking away, and then resurrection, and as a polemic, a possible polemic against Christianity. And then we discussed Matovu and the use of Bilam. We learn from evil, and evil can give us good, and we welcome the evil people. We don't want a minion of only pious people. You have to have the foul smelling. The chalbana has to be part of the incense. You have to have Jews who are not so pious in your shul. It really is that's a sad thing of our community. We all daven with people. Everybody, the shtibalization of America. I know people today like small shuls, but I think in many ways it's very sad. It's my personal editorial that you can ignore. There's something beautiful about a large shul where everybody, there are different people, daven mechalalei Shabbos, halavai mechalalei Shabbos, they be welcome in our shul. You know, we only shomer Shabbos in our shul. That's a bad thing. That's not a, I mean, it would be a nice thing if the whole world would be shomer Shabbos. But since 80% of Jews are not, so we should have a 60% of Jews who come to our shul should be mechalalei Shabbos, whatever the idea. But that is the idea of, well, the wicked to Bilam as we start, and then we started with Birchat HaShachar distinctions, and that's how the Amidah starts. Knowledge, things are gray, and the idea, of course, Natan L'Sachbi, and why the idea of the rooster and learning from animals, and we can learn from everything, and ethics can come from animals too. Okay, let's see if there are any questions in the chat box that I didn't get to. Somebody wrote to me privately, there's a new movement to replace Brit Mila. Yeah, I think that. I remember many years ago at an RCA convention, Rabbinical Council of America, you know, it went once in a while, I'll go to their conventions, not about them. So Michael Melchior spoke. Malcolm Melchior used to be a member of the parliament. His father, I think he's the chief rabbi of Norway. I think he lives in Israel. His father was the chief rabbi of Denmark. He was in the Kollel in Yeshivat HaKoto when I came as, you know, an 18-year-old to Yeshiva. So he was a member, I believe, of the Labor Party, is an Orthodox Jew, of course, and was in the Knesset. So I remember he spoke at the RCA convention, and he said that there was a movement in the 1950s, the religious parties, some of them wanted to make Brit Mila mandatory in Israel as a law, to pass a law. And of course, we all know, thank God, that law never passed, because had that law passed, 50% of Jews in Israel wouldn't have a Brit Mila. You tell someone they have a Brit Mila, you're not going to tell me that. So thank God. I mean, that's one of the many reasons I believe Israel should have the option of civil marriage. But now I'm getting into trouble. But forcing people never works religiously. And that's so unfortunately, people want to face 98%. I don't know what the number is, but so many Jews, like I say, even converts, even their kid isn't Jewish, they don't care. Brit Mila is what a Jew does, just like a mezuzah. You know, I imagine there are many Jews who don't have a mezuzah, but you have to be very, very far removed. Your mezuzah might not be kosher even. I mean, that's another problem. But you have to have a box that looks like a mezuzah on your front door, at least. So, yeah, we can't force people. Yeah, but that would be sad, right? Okay, we live today, you know, it's a very different world that we're living in. And our basic challenge for another time is that, you know, people feel the Torah isn't always moral. And that's an issue we have to deal with at some time. You know, whatever, that's for a whole other topic. It didn't used to be like that, but today, the Torah talks to slavery and homosexual rights and treating women, all these things that I believe, of course, the Torah is the height of morality. So, yeah, some things don't jive with today, so we have to work on them. All right, I'm opening up a whole Pandora's box that needs much more time. Okay, it was a B'nai Akiva that I learned to say it. What's that, Susan? What? Shemesh Tachamim Le'Avarik. We spoke about that. Right, I never saw it until Art Scroll. Okay, the Hadron for finishing a Masechet. As they bow, what do you do with that? Yeah, we do. Listen, our older texts are for sure going to be much against pagans. I'm saying today, it's different. We're going to see next week an obtain Shaloh Asani Goy, what some of the modern commentaries do with that. If there's no doubt, the rabbis in the Talmud, many of them have very negative views. Of course, just like I said, people who went through the Holocaust are going to have very different views of non-Jews than people who didn't. For obvious reason, I always say my grandfather, you know, if my grandmother hired a Polish cleaning lady, he would have shot her because he had his family killed by the Poles. So like, obviously he has a different attitude than I, who grew up in luxury in Canada. I don't know, you know, it's a different attitude. So the rabbis who witnessed the destruction or saw what Christianity did are going to have a different attitude. Things have changed. Again, that's a much broader topic, and I have to go teach in a few minutes at chat, so I don't have time to answer all these discuss, but it's past time, but for another time. Okay, happy birthday. Thank you. Who knew it was my birthday at the other day? Thank you very much. Okay, Sadiq Ben Rasha, Yaber Al-Avram was Ben Sadiq or Ben Oved Olim. Yeah, okay. I don't know. I have to talk about that later. I'm sorry. I didn't fully understand the question. So what Bernie Madoff, if he had been before a Jewish court. No, right. Correct. In a Jewish court, the wife or a child cannot testify. Correct. That's what I'm saying. The Jewish court felt Justice is really important. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Banav is going to break up a family. To have a wife testifying against us, we don't want that. Let somebody else testify. There are enough victims of Madoff who could have testified against him. Okay. A reward of a rush of Tzedek would probably be greater, right? Ed Koch asked a dangerous question. Okay. Okay. Thank you very much. A serious support in the morality of Torah. Okay. We can talk about that. I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Please go. We'll see you on Sunday. Rabbi Lieftag kicks off the week at 11:15. Everybody have a wonderful Shabbat and invite your friends. And we look forward to learning with you next week. Thank you, everybody. Be well.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat
Shalom. Thank you very much.
Shalom. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. All the best.
Okay. Thank you. Gotta go. Yeah.